Our second scripture reading today is taken from the second book of Samuel, reading from chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Let us listen for God's word. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.' When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed him king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. Amen." David was just a shepherd boy when Samuel arrived in Bethlehem to anoint him as the future king of Israel. But even though David's future destiny was sealed at that point, it would be quite a few years before he actually became king. As long as the current king, Saul, was still around, David would have to remain king in waiting. And those years in waiting were by no means easy. At a fairly young age, David came to Saul's attention. In fact, Saul invited David to be part of his court. Saul enjoyed the music David played on his harp, and he was impressed by David's great victory over Goliath. But as Saul saw how popular David was becoming, even with Saul's own family, things began to change. Saul became jealous of David. His animosity towards David became so intense that he made up his mind to have David killed. David was warned about this by his best friend Jonathan, who also happened to be Saul's son. Knowing what Saul had in mind, David fled out into the countryside. There, he soon had with him a band of followers. They were a small ragtag bunch, but they were loyal to David, and they put their trust in him as their leader. Saul pursued David, but God would not allow him to catch him. David did not act aggressively to strike back at Saul. David actually had two opportunities to kill Saul, but he refused to act on them. Even though Saul was no longer in God's favor, he was still Israel's king, and David refused to raise his arm against him. Eventually, however, things reached their expected conclusion. Saul was killed in battle against the Philistines. This sad end was proof that Saul had failed to be the king God had anointed him to be. It was proof that God had withdrawn his favor from Saul. When he heard about what had happened, David was grief-stricken. He lamented the death of Israel's king. And then, with the throne of Israel vacant, David was made the new king. He finally took the leadership role that God had destined him for. The second book of Samuel tells us that all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel, and you shall become their ruler.'" The shepherd boy had become the shepherd king. David had gone from shepherding sheep to shepherding the whole nation. This idea that the king was a shepherd fit perfectly with David's background, herding sheep in the fields. But this wasn't the first time in that part of the world that a king had been called a shepherd. Shepherd was a fairly common title for a king. But with the arrival of David on Israel's throne, the idea of a shepherd king took on a whole new level of meaning. God wanted Israel to have a king who acted like a shepherd. There were plenty of examples in those days, and there are still plenty of examples today, of rulers acting like thieves and wolves rather than shepherds. It was easy enough for a king to say, "I'm the most powerful person around here, so I'm going to use my power to get all the things I want for myself." This was exactly the kind of thing God had warned Israel about. When the Israelites had asked for a king, God had warned them that a king could easily become a tyrant, someone who would take from them the best of everything they had and turn them into slaves. When God agreed to let Israel have a king, he didn't want them to have that kind of king. He wanted them to have a king who was very different from that. He wanted them to have a king who would be a shepherd over them. He wanted them to have a king who would both lead them and do what was best for them. When God allows Israel to have a king, he seems to be acknowledging that one way or another, someone is going to be the leader of the people. That's just the way things seem to work out in human society. If it's inevitable that there's going to be a leader, God wants Israel to have the opportunity to have a good leader. He wants them to have a shepherd. Whenever people gather together in a group, leadership of some kind almost always appears. This is the case for a nation of many millions of people, and it's also the case for a small group of friends who decide that they're going to order pizza. That small group of friends won't have a prime minister or a president or a king, but it will inevitably have someone who takes charge and says, "Okay, what kind of pizza are we going to get? What are the toppings going to be? What do we want to have with it?" Of course, if there's more than one person in the group who wants to take charge, it can get a bit complicated. But the basic idea is that groups of every kind need leadership, and it is practically inevitable that someone will step into a leadership role. Sometimes the leader isn't even the person who's been appointed to be the leader. I once heard a pastor describe going to a new church and deciding to make some small changes. One of those changes involved moving the communion table just a few feet. But every week when he came back into the church, he noticed that someone had moved the communion table back to where it had been before. He couldn't figure out what was going on. Nobody came forward to say that they were the ones moving the table back. Finally, he came quietly to the church at the time he guessed the table was being moved. And he saw a couple of elderly ladies using every ounce of strength they had to return the table to where it originally had been. The pastor asked them why they were doing that. They said they had asked the previous pastor, who had retired but was still a member of the congregation, and he had told them that the table really should go back to where it had been before. So who was the leader in that congregation? Sometimes it takes a lot of effort to sort all these things out. But the point is that one way or another, somebody is going to be the leader. The question then becomes, what kind of leader are they going to be? Are they going to be a leader who does what's best for the group, or are they going to be a leader who does what's best for themselves? Because those two things are not always the same. The kind of leadership God favors is the leadership of the shepherd. The Bible acknowledges that even shepherds don't always get it right. There are good shepherds and there are bad shepherds. But if a leader does shepherding the right way, then it will be the kind of leadership that God likes. When we think of the word shepherd, we will probably remember that Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd. Jesus is not a good shepherd, but the good shepherd. In other words, all other shepherds are measured by the standard that Jesus sets. One of the things Jesus says of himself as the good shepherd is, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." In other words, Jesus is pointing out that there is a relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. That means there should also be a relationship between the leader and the people. The shepherd leader doesn't just shout out orders and expect the people to follow blindly. The shepherd leader leads from within the context of a relationship. The shepherd leader understands the people and what it is they really need. Leaders are truly shepherds when they help the group accomplish the important work the group has to do. This is what God wanted David to do as the leader of his people. God didn't want David to sit on his throne barking out random commands. God wanted David to lead the Israelites with purpose. He wanted David to lead the Israelites in such a way that they could be the holy people of God. When he was made king, the people may have thought that David's main job was to protect them from the Philistines. But from God's point of view, David's real job was to lead the people in being faithful to God. That's why the king of Israel is so important. If the king was faithful to God, the king could keep Israel faithful to God. But if the king was not faithful to God, then the whole nation was in trouble. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul gives a sermon in which he describes David as a man after God's own heart. This is what the king is supposed to be. The king is supposed to be committed to being faithful to God. He's supposed to dedicate himself to living according to God's ways. As long as David does this, he will be the shepherd king that God wants him to be. It's interesting that when David is declared king of Israel, the Bible says that he has become the ruler over Israel. In the Hebrew, that word ruler literally means prince. In other words, David is called prince rather than king. The distinction may seem subtle, but it's important. It's a reminder that God is still the true king of Israel. David is the prince God has put in place to rule on his behalf. Final authority always remains with God. As long as David rules as God's prince rather than as his own man, he will fulfill the purpose for which he was made king. He will lead Israel in such a way that they will become what God wants them to be. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is a leader who guides his people so they can become who God wants them to be. From the earliest days of his ministry, when he called Peter and Andrew and James and John to be his followers. Jesus was providing shepherd leadership. He was helping his disciples to learn and to grow, and he was showing them that one day, in their own way, they could be leaders too. As a leader of his disciples, Jesus showed how a true leader lifts people up rather than pushing them down. He showed that a true leader is also a servant, willing to make sacrifices in order to build up God's people. When he talked of himself as the good shepherd, Jesus said, "The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." This is very different from the hired hand, who runs away when he sees the wolf coming. The hired hand cares only for himself. He cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus showed how he truly is the good shepherd when he laid down his life for us. When Jesus gave his life on the cross, he was doing the very thing that was needed for us to become the holy people of God. By his sacrifice on our behalf, Jesus was lifting us out of our sin. He was saving us and making us right with God. And in addition to all this, he was also teaching us. He was giving us a pattern for leadership. He was showing us what the ultimate form of shepherd leadership looks like. This is a very different view of leadership than what you will find in books on management, consulting, and organizational structure. It's a view of leadership that the world has a hard time making sense of. But if we are to become the people God wants us to be, this is the kind of leadership that we need. In some ways, we are all leaders in some fashion or another. Some of us have been formally given positions of leadership. Others exercise leadership in informal ways, such as within families or among groups of friends. The pattern of shepherd leadership Jesus shows us is a pattern that applies wherever we might find ourselves with the responsibilities of leading. And even in those situations where we are most clearly followers rather than leaders, the pattern of servant leadership is still very important. Even as followers, we have responsibilities. Above all, we have the responsibility of asking our leaders to live up to the pattern of leadership that Jesus shows us. Even as followers, we have a responsibility to uphold the model of shepherd leaders. After he became king, David received a visit from a prophet by the name of Nathan. God had told Nathan to give David a message. That message was a promise from God that David's royal family and his kingdom would last forever, and his throne would be established forever. If you open the Old Testament and read through the story of Israel's kings, you'll see that none of them rise to the heights of King David. You will also see that many of them turn away from God and do not lead Israel in God's ways. They are bad shepherds, not good shepherds. And you will also see that after several hundred years of kings in Israel, there comes a day when the Babylonians conquer Jerusalem and put an end to the story of Israel's kings. What then do we make of God's promise to David that his throne would never end? The answer to that is found in the New Testament, where we find the account of the birth of the one of whom it is said, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will never end." This, of course, is Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to David. Jesus is the forever king of God's people. He is our Lord. He is our shepherd. He is our true king. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, you have given us Jesus as a shepherd to lead us. By your Holy Spirit, make us attentive to his voice and responsive to his guidance, so that we might be the people you intend us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.